Your online feature will begin in just a moment. First, a reminder that BBN is a listener-supported Christian radio and internet ministry. To support us, click donations at bbnradio.org. That's donations at bbnradio.org. Welcome to Bible Study Time, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Lehman Strauss.
Tell me whence I came, mine to teach me what I am.
From a lifetime of personal study, years in the pastorate and Bible conference ministry, Dr. Lehman Strauss instructs and encourages with his teaching from the Word of God. We are currently in a series on the Book of Amos. We're glad you've joined us for Bible Study Time. And now, here's Dr. Strauss.
I believe one of the greatest outreaches today is radio. We are reaching into parts of the world through radio that no one else will ever reach. In communistic countries, we're getting in with the Word of God, and no one else is reaching those people apart from radio. You say, how do you know this? Well, ask the broadcasters and they'll tell you this. We can give you evidence that people are being reached by radio who are not being reached in any other way. And it's important. Well, let me say it is imperative that God's people take seriously their investments for the Lord in these days. And an investment in radio is a good investment. It will pay dividends that will be in heaven when you and I get there. And one of the reasons why I am giving my time to the radio ministry is because I believe God is using it as He is not using anything else. Now, television is a wonderful outlet for the gospel here in America, but you must remember that there are millions of people who do not have television sets, but they do have transistor radio sets, and they're getting the gospel by means of radio. So your prayers and your gifts are much needed in this hour. Thank you so much for your patience, and I hope you will not feel that I'm pressuring you. But I do want you to know that you are the lifeline of this very vital radio ministry. Now open your Bible, please, to Amos chapter 4. We continue our study of this next sermon that Amos is preaching. As a matter of fact, Amos chapter 4 is the second in a series of sermons by this Old Testament prophet and preacher. Now let us look to God in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of representing Thee again today. And we want to thank You, Lord, for the goodness and the mercy that You've shown to us throughout the years and even the recent months and weeks and days. We thank Thee for all of our radio family. God bless them, every one, today. And Lord, whatever their need, may it please Thee, Father, to draw near through the Word today, so that they will be drawn closer to Thyself. Use this particular hour to bless Thy people, to instruct, to educate, to exhort, and to save those who have never been born again. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're considering the second sermon of Amos, and we were looking at verses 6 through 11. And we have here some important thoughts that need to be brought out. Now, what God is doing here in these verses 6 through 11 is reminding the people of past judgments. He says, I have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in your places, yet have you not returned unto me. He said in verse 7, I withheld the rain from you. And when there were yet 3 months to harvest. And he said, I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. And one piece was rained upon, the piece whereon it rained upon, where it rained not withered. But he said, you haven't come back to me. God said, I withheld the rains from you. I caused a drought. You lost your crops. I was trying to say something to you, but you wouldn't listen to me. He said in verse 9, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and olive trees increased, and the palmer worm devoured them. God said, I sent those plagues, but you didn't pay any attention to me. I was chastening you. I was trying to get you to come back to me, but you wouldn't give up your sin. Now the sin, you remember, was a popular sin of today. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 4. Those women were saying to their husbands, we need more money for our pleasure, for our card parties, our cocktail parties. And they were just living it up, so they thought they were really living it down. But the modern language of the day is living it up. But you see, they were slave women. They were not liberated. They were not free. They were slaves. And the Lord is reminding them in verses 6 through 11. In verse 10, he said, I send pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword. He said, when the enemies came and your young men had to go out to battle and their bodies were shipped home dead, God said, I did that. I'm responsible for that. In verse 11, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. God said, I did that, but you paid no attention to me. He's reminding them in verses 6 through 11 that the calamities that came upon them were judgments from God. And so we have repeatedly in verses 6, 8, 9, 10, and 11, yet have you not returned unto me. I wonder, beloved, if we realize that the judgments of God are always to bring us to himself. Volcanic eruptions, earthquakes, hurricanes, cyclones, these are all floods. These are all judgments from God. God's saying something to people, and we just don't want to pay any attention to him. Now, this is natural. When I was a boy, my father was a strict disciplinarian. He was not a Christian, but he was a disciplinarian. And when he disciplined me, I never did appreciate it. Somehow, I just couldn't believe that my father was saying, this is for your good. And on more than one occasion, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I didn't believe that then. As a matter of fact, I can recall having said, well, my father doesn't love me, or my mother doesn't love me, because they chastened me. They withheld something from me, and they lived longer than I had lived. They knew it was for my good, but I didn't see it then. That's what God's saying to his people Israel here in Amos chapter 4. All of those judgments came from me, but you paid no attention to me. You wouldn't come back to me. You wouldn't listen to me. You wouldn't obey me. And so now we have the effect. Verse 12, the therefore. Now you will remember that each of Amos's sermons begins and ends the same way. Chapter 3, hear this word. Chapter 3, verse 11, therefore. Chapter 4, verse 1, hear this word. Chapter 4, verse 12, therefore. We come now to the therefore in this second sermon of Amos. Now, Amos is still tracing the lines of cause and effect. God is never absent from life's troubles and life's calamities. And if we would look honestly at our misfortunes, we could see the hand of God behind them. I sincerely believe, beloved, it's a great gift from God that he should care for you and me enough to chasten us. It's hard to get that into our heads, but it's true. Hebrews 12:6 says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It's good news when God chastens us. It's good for us that God chastens us. But too frequently, we Christians are occupied with self. We're occupied with self-pleasing, self-satisfaction, our self-image, self-glory, self-consciousness, self-fulfillment, self-importance, self, self, self. And there are times when we can become so self-inclusive, we live like practical atheist, as though God did not exist. This was Israel's condition when Amos wrote this message. Now, we must surely interpret the therefore in verse 12 as a link in this principle of cause and effect. God persisted in trying to bring Israel to repentance. Israel persisted in refusing to listen to God. Therefore, verse 12, therefore Israel must suffer the dire consequences. There's a relation between the calamities of life and human sin. Now, I'm not suggesting that we humans have the right or the wisdom to attribute every disaster to some specific act of sin or disobedience. But I will say that I cannot exclude a sovereign God from those things which take place in the universe. God said in Isaiah 45:7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. I have to believe in the sovereignty of God. Now, the word evil there in Isaiah 45:7 does not mean moral evil. It means a calamity. God said, I form the light. I create darkness. Now, I appreciate the light more than I do the darkness. I can't work in the dark. I can't see my way around in the dark. I need light. I couldn't drive a car at night without lights. It'd be impossible. God said, I form the light and I create the darkness. I'm the author of both. God said, I make peace and I bring calamities. Every time there's an earthquake, God said, I did it. I'll take the blame for it. Every time there's a volcanic eruption, God says, I did it. Every time there's a hurricane or a flood or a typhoon, God said, I did it. I'm responsible for it. I do all these things. Isaiah 45:7. You see, this is a biblical view of the sovereignty of God in history and in the experiences of the human race. Beloved, it's dangerous business to trim God down to our finite thinking, thereby putting God into the tiny mold of our making. Amos writes of catastrophes of every description, some small, some great, but none are without cause. Through famine, through drought, through pestilence and war and earthquake, God had been trying to reach his people in an endeavor to get them to return to him. Five times they heard his call. Five times they turned a deaf ear to him. So you come to verse 12, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. In other words, God saying, the worst is yet to come. The disasters and the distresses resulting from the calamities that are enumerated in verses 6 through 11 are but a specimen, a sample of the punishment that's going to follow if the nation will not return to God. And oh, my dear friends, there's an application here for you and for me. Now look at the rest of verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Now, there are three postulates to be drawn from this warning, prepare to meet thy God. I'm sure it's a familiar phrase. Preachers have taken this little phrase out of its context and built sermons on it, and they've been good sermons, some of them, and I'm not saying this is wrong, but there are three postulates that I want to draw from this statement, prepare to meet thy God. And as I draw these postulates, my friends, I want you to remember that one day you and I have to face God. We believers will all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And if those of you who are listening, some of you are not saved, you're going to meet him at the great white throne judgment. There's a day when you and I will face God, the eternal Son. There's a man in your future, and there's a man in my future. And that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's in our future because we're going to have to face him one day. And we're going to have to face him in the light of what we did with him and with his teachings in this life. Now, what are the three postulates that I'm drawing from this warning? Prepare to meet thy God. First, Israel was not prepared to meet God. God would not have said, prepare to meet thy God, if Israel was prepared. And so the challenge comes to you and me. Are we prepared to meet God? Well, you say, I don't have to meet him today. How do you know you don't? You have no assurance of that. We have no lease on life. Any one of us could be dead before the sun rises tomorrow. And you've heard me say many times on this broadcast, people say, well, you're here today and gone tomorrow. I wouldn't count on that. You could be here today and gone today. I can be here today and gone today. We have no lease on life. There may not be a tomorrow. Prepare to meet thy God. So the first postulate that I'm drawing from this warning is that Israel was not prepared to meet God. Are you? Are you as a Christian ready to die right now? Are you prepared to meet God? Well, if you're not prepared, then take the warning from this verse. The second postulate to be drawn is this. Preparation is imperative for that inevitable meeting. You don't have a choice. Prepare to meet thy God. And the preparation is necessary. It's imperative. It's a must. Why put it off? Why live through your life with good intentions and never do what God wants you to do? Someone said the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Why should we Christians go from day to day knowing that one day we must face God? Preparation is imperative. It's a must. If your life is not in order, beloved, get it in order at once. If you need to get on your knees now, even before this broadcast comes to an end, and confess your sin to God and forsake it, do it, my friend. Don't put it off. Preparation is imperative. And the third lesson I want you to learn from this text, it was not too late to prepare. If it was too late, God would not have said, prepare to meet thy God. And for those of you listening to the broadcast now, it's not too late to get ready. You can't do it any sooner. Prepare to meet thy God. Keeping the words prepare to meet thy God in their context, they most certainly are related to coming judgment. Now, if we stay on the track that Amos is following here, it leads to certain punishment incapable of escape. The almost uniform opinion of the commentators agrees with this interpretation. However, I will not dismiss my third postulate drawn from this warning, which namely is this, it is never too late to prepare to meet God. Now, some of my brethren might charge me with exegetical illegitimacy on this point. But friends, I sincerely believe there are two sides to the coin when seeking all that is included in these words, prepare to meet thy God. There had to be a word of intense hope and comfort in the fact that Amos said, your God, prepare to meet your God, your God. This personal possessive pronoun reminded Israel that Jehovah was still their God. Redeeming grace and mercy are never withdrawn from those who repent and turn to God. I agree wholeheartedly with the New Testament statement in Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but I cannot deny the right of any repentant sinner to turn to God for forgiveness and cleansing. And I don't know to whom I'm speaking today. My friend, I do not deny you the right to turn to God, confess your sin, and get forgiveness and cleansing. I give you that right because the Bible gives you that right. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't put it off. Do it at once. Prepare to meet thy God. Now, why should Israel or any nation or any individual prepare to meet God? Well, because of who he is. After all, it is God who created the mountains and the wind. It's God who knows the thoughts of man. It is God who turned the morning to darkness. It's the God who has to be reckoned with. His name is Jehovah, the God of hosts. Verse 13. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places. The Lord God of hosts is his name. Why, we should turn to God because of who He is, the creator and sustainer of the universe, the God of the seasons, who causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall, the God who causes our crops to grow, the God who gives us life and sustains life. My dear people, why should we prepare to meet God? Because of who He is. He is the eternal, self-existent, omnipotent creator. Every person should prepare to meet Him, because all persons must meet Him at some future time. Amos has a wonderful conclusion to the message. Therefore, prepare to meet thy God. He's still dealing with cause and effect. You see, sin can never go unpunished. God said to Adam and Eve, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Ezekiel 18:4 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." The inevitable must come to pass. "Because you have not obeyed me, prepare to meet thy God." Now there's much joy and comfort for the Christian who lives in obedience to God's will. If you are living in obedience to God today, then you're prepared to meet God. There's no fear in your heart. There's no consternation. You're not dreading death. As a matter of fact, many Christians are looking forward to being with the Lord. In my travels back and forth across the country in the meetings, I meet many people, and some of you I have met in the meetings in various places, have expressed your desire to be with the Lord. Won't it be great when the Lord takes us to heaven, when we all meet there in heaven? Yes, it will be great. And for those who are prepared to meet God, the days through which we live now are not lived under stress and strain. They are lived with joy and confidence and hope and peace. Well, the day of preparation is today, because one day you and I will meet God. Prepare to meet thy God. Now, I trust I'm speaking to some who are prepared. And if I'm addressing myself to any who are not prepared, then I say, prepare to meet thy God. If you're not saved, trust Christ as your Savior today. Don't delay, my friend. Receive Him at once. If you're saved and out of the will of God, then confess your sin, get back into fellowship with God, and God will bless you. Well, that's the end of our study for today. We're coming back to Amos chapter 5 in our next lesson. And until then, dear friends, keep looking up.
You've been listening to Bible Study Time with our teacher, Dr. Lehman Strauss. We are involved in a series on the Book of Amos. Please join us next time when we continue this series. Bible Study Time with Dr. Lehman Strauss is a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network. That concludes the online feature. By the way, BBN is on social media. Connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.